declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon this message. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this time of a fellowship together in which we can study it, in which we can learn of these things. We pray now tonight that you would give me the words to speak, that you would help me to expand upon the message that your Holy Spirit has put in these words. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there have been times in my life where in my home I have lost power. And I'm sure that many of you have been in the same situation. And I can tell you that this normally happens during a thunderstorm. Maybe around here we might have ice storms. And the worst time is when it's at night. At night, you maybe have you have the TV on, you have lights on. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, boom, the power goes out. All the lights are extinguished. And it can be a bit frightening because you're left in complete darkness. And really, you need to find a candle or a flashlight or something to light your way. When you do light that candle or that flashlight, though, that light, what does it do? It pushes back the darkness. The darkness cannot stand in the face of that light. And so, by nature, each of us, we are born in darkness. We are born in sin. But like the candle or the flashlight in a thunderstorm, when the light of God appears to us, it pushes back the darkness in our life. It is a light in which darkness cannot stand. And so, in this passage, I believe that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John, he is declaring that God is light and assuring us that as we walk in that light, we will have fellowship not only with God and with one another, but that also we can be assured that the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sins. But it's interesting, and we'll see that he also gives a warning, that we must not think that we are then without sin. So when we were last in this book and looked at the first four chapters, We noted that the Apostle John is writing this book to those who believe. We saw that in chapter 5, verse 13, when he says, "I write to you who believe that you may know that you have eternal life." And he's writing to declare the truth that he and the other apostles have seen, that Christ was manifest in the flesh. He went and he talked about that they had touched, they had heard, that they had seen these things with their own eyes. And also how we might have fellowship with one another through knowing Jesus Christ. Well, as we finish up this chapter tonight, I really want to get into the details of this message and look specifically at three areas. One, the reality of God as light. Two, conforming our walk to the light. And three, confessing our sinfulness apart from the light. The reality of God as light. Well, in verse 5, John starts out with this. "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." This phrase, "this is the message," in the Greek is very emphatic. It's hard to equate it in the English. We hear, "this is the message." Well, that could be a message among many messages. But in the Greek, what John is saying here is that this is the message. This is the only message. This is the message of importance. This message is an internal message. This message did not originate with the apostles. This message did not originate with any human being, but it came from God. And not only did they hear it, they heard it from Jesus. We know that they walked with Jesus during His earthly ministry. They heard His words, and that is what they are declaring to us here. But also in God's Word in the Old Testament, that testified to Jesus. If you think back to when Jesus walked with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, He expounded from Scripture, from the Old Testament, and showed them that it all talked about Him. And so they have this revelation from God, and they are saying that this is the message which we have heard from Him. He goes on. Well, Him here refers to God, which we have heard from God. As I said, they heard directly from the lips of our Savior Jesus Christ. They also heard it through the pages of the Old Testament Scriptures. So this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you. Well, declare to you, this was the mission of the apostles. The apostles were given the mandate by God, by Jesus Christ, to go into all the world and preach this message. And that is what John is doing here. He is declaring it to those of the household of faith. The Great Commission given in Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus speaking to the disciples, says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you." And so this message that John and the other apostles are declaring about Jesus is their mission. This is what they were commissioned to do. Well, we've seen that this is the message. It is a message from God, and it is a message that the apostles have been called to proclaim to God's people. But what is this message? Well, we see that, continuing on, this message is simply that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, this phrase, "God is light," this is one of three-word phrases that the Apostle John uses in his writings. God is light, God is spirit, and God is love. But focusing on this use of "God is light," this is not John is not saying here this is an attribute of God. God has light. No, John is saying God is light. This is His very nature. God's very nature is light, as it is spirit, as it is love. Now, Scripture uses light in different places to signify different things, and I'll list a few of them here. It uses it to signify truth, to signify holiness, to signify glory, life, righteousness, and justice. And all these things are clearly attributes of God. And so we see that God is light. And we will look at this light and delve a little bit deeper into what does it mean that God is light. Well, we'll look at four different things. We'll look at God is light, eternal. God is revelatory light. God is a guiding light. And God is a glorious light. So, eternal light. It's interesting to note that in the Word of God, light plays a very big role. And I'll point out to you that in the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, the very first chapter, it reads, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light." So, this first recorded command we have from God, this first creative act, "Let there be light." And this is in the first few verses of the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. But interestingly, when we turn to the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, in the very last chapter, chapter 22, verse 5, we also read this: "There shall be no night there," and this "there" refers to the new heaven and the new earth. "They," believers who are inhabiting this, "need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So this reality that God is light is pervasive in Scripture. We see it. It's in the beginning of Scripture, it's in the end, and it's all the way throughout. And Isaiah 60, verse 20, sums this up by saying, "The Lord will be your everlasting light." So we see that this is an eternal light that God is. Second, I'd like to look at the revelatory light. And this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. In John 8:12, Jesus is speaking to the disciples. He says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" And again, Jesus in John 12:46 says, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." And it is Jesus who is the ultimate revelation of God. Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person." So this revelation of God's light is most clearly seen in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the brightness of the glory of God. And we see Him exemplified. We see Him witnessed to in these Scriptures, and it is He who we follow. So this is eternal light. This is revelatory light. But this light is also guiding. Psalm 119:105 says that "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The word of God is our guidepost. It is our light. It is God's revelation to us. Now the Holy Spirit illuminates our minds and gives us the ability to read this aright. But it is what we need to use to light our way, to walk in the light, to walk in a way that is pleasing to God. And finally, glorious light. 1 Timothy 6:15 and 16 says, "He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." And here we see that God dwells in unapproachable light. I think of when Moses went up on the mountain and spoke with God. His face shone. God's light is glorious. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So it is this light that is the glory of God. And where do we see that glory? But we see it in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the ultimate revelation of God to us. So we've seen this phrase, "God is light." These three words really have a lot underneath them. This is that eternal light. This is that revelatory light, a guiding light, a glorious light. But John does not stop here. He could have stopped and said, "God is light, period." But he goes on and he says, "God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." So, the positive, God is light, but he wants to make sure that we understand that this light is untainted by any darkness. In Him is no darkness at all. In the Greek, this uses a double negative. It uses "no" twice there to really hammer this point home. It's as if we would read it in the English, "And darkness is not in Him, not one bit." There is no darkness at all. Not one bit. Can't even say anything to the contrary. He is trying to really help us to understand that God is that glorious and perfect and pure light. Well, we've seen here that the message is that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Then I come to my second point, conforming our walk to the light. Now, as we move into verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, I do want you to notice this, that the way these are written, the first verse is a negative, and the second verse is a positive or a correction to what was wrong in the first verse. These are pairs. So 6 and 7 go together, and 8 and 9 go together. And it's in the format of, if we do this, it will be a negative consequence. However, on the other hand, if we do this, it will be a positive consequence. And we will look at that as we read through these verses. So verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So this is that negative. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we do not walk in accordance with that profession, we lie and do not practice the truth. The sinner who refuses to set his life in harmony with God, cannot, with God's will, cannot claim to have fellowship with God. So if you claim to be a Christian and you walk in darkness, that is a said faith, not a real faith. You've heard the phrase, talk the talk, walk the walk. Well, this would be someone who is talking the talk, but their actions don't match up with their profession. And John, the book of John, chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, it expounds on this a bit. It says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So, true Christians will desire to order their lives by the will of God, delighting to do His will. Now, this does not mean that we are saved by our works. No, our works, they do not precede our faith, but they flow from it. Our salvation is a free gift of God's grace. But that salvation will result in the outworking of God's Spirit in our lives, and we will desire to do these good works. And so, those who profess to believe and yet walk in darkness, they are lying and not practicing the truth. But what is the correction to this? Well, in verse 7, we see the other side of this equation. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we've already seen God is light, we've looked at that, then there are two benefits listed here. One, we have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with other believers, and we have fellowship with God. But secondly, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It is not, again, that the cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ is an outworking of our acts. It's not as if we do this and earn that cleansing. But it is as if we have that assurance that when we are walking in the light, we can be assured that we have been called, that we are God's people, that God's blood has covered our sins. And the phrase here, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, the verb cleanses here is in a tense that should really be rendered, keeps on cleansing, continual cleansing. This is not a one-time cleansing that happens at a time of profession, but this is an ongoing cleansing. Because as we will see later, we will continue to sin. But we can be assured that that the blood of Jesus Christ will continue to cleanse us from all sin, because He is faithful to do what He has promised. So, there is this glorious truth that we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. You know, think of it as putting on the righteousness of Christ. It is not our own nature that God sees when He looks at us. this covers our filthy rags. It is God's righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ, which is a foreign righteousness, not our own. And yet, when God looks upon us, He sees the righteousness of Christ. And that should give us a great, great comfort that He is looking upon Christ and not upon our weak and sinful human natures. Now, John is writing here as well to combat a growing sect of Gnosticism, the Gnostics. I mentioned them briefly last time that we met. But they believed they had obtained a sinless state, that they had obtained a state of perfection. They would say, since we are redeemed, since we have been cleansed, we now no longer sin. We are holy in and of ourselves. Now, it's true that we are positionally holy as believers in Christ. We have been covered by His righteousness. And when God looks upon us, He sees the righteousness of Christ. But it is equally true that we will battle with sin in this life, that we will continue to sin. And we will continually be made more and more in the image of Jesus Christ. This is called sanctification. So we have, positionally, we're righteous through justification. But through ongoing sanctification, we will be made more and more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But we are not going to be sinless in this life. Now, as we get to the second set of verses, verses 8 and 9, we will look at the third point, confessing our sinfulness apart from the light. And again, these two verses, similar to verses 6 and 7, are a negative followed by a positive. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So we know from Scripture that there are none, no men, no humans without sin other than Jesus Christ Himself. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And additionally, Jesus instructed His followers to pray the Lord's Prayer. Well, the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our sins. If believers were going to be sinless and in this sinless state of perfection, there would be no need for Jesus to have them pray this prayer. And that there shows that we will continue to have sin, but we are to ask for forgiveness. Well, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's interesting to note that this is not Satan deceiving us. This is not others deceiving us, but we deceive ourselves. So it is our own darkened hearts that would deceive us in this matter. This is why it is critical not to trust in our own hearts for truth, but to trust in the revealed word of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is the only true guide that we can have. Otherwise, we risk deceiving ourselves. But following on that, John talks about this positive aspect, this correction to that. So if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. However, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, the verb here in the Greek, confess. If we confess our sins, if we keep confessing our sins, this is not a one time, I went, I confessed, I'm done. This is a continual repentance. This is a lifestyle of repentance. And there is this one condition here to forgiveness. And that is that we confess our sins. Sin separates us from God, and unconfessed sin will hamper our fellowship with God. But we are instructed here to confess those sins, to keep a short list with both God and with man, because He is just and faithful to forgive us. He is faithful because He has promised to do this. He has given us the promise of the gospel that He will forgive the sins of His people and look upon them no more. And He is just to do this because He has sent His Son, Christ, to take our place, satisfying His justice and His righteousness. And so, in verses 8 and 9, we are not to say that we have no sin, but we are, on the contrary, to confess our sins. knowing that through Christ we will be forgiven of these sins and be made right again before God. Well, the last verse in this chapter, verse 10, is somewhat of a summary of these other verses of 6, 7, 8, and 9. But it is a negative verse as well. It says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. At first, this sounds a bit like a repetition of verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Then we drop down to verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. But I would say that this verse more strongly points to those who are blatantly unrepentant. These are those who would say, I do not need a Savior. I am good in and of myself. I have not sinned. I have not done anything deserving of death, and therefore I need no help. And really, this is a very prideful attitude because it takes the viewpoint that you are equal with God, the sinless one. And this is a very dangerous place to be. It denies the truth of God's word that says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in reality, this is like saying, God, you do not know what you are talking about. I know what I am talking about. And I know that I don't need you. So whereas verse 8 may talk about those who are saying, well, I've been redeemed, now I'm in a holiness state. This is really referencing those who deny the need of a Savior, who do not think that they are that bad. And those, we pray, come to an understanding of their need. They humble themselves before God. They ask for His forgiveness. And they are renewed and made new creatures, made to love one another and God. Well, as we have seen in these six verses, we've looked at first that God is light. We've seen that God is eternal light, that God is revelatory light, a guiding light, and a glorious light. And as believers, we are called to conform our will to His will and walk in that light. We're called to be the light of the world. We're called to let our light so shine before men that they will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And not only are we called to walk in this light, but we are called to examine ourselves, to examine our lives, to confess our sins, to keep a short list with both God and men, continual repentance, relying upon the forgiveness of God through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And remember that God is faithful and just and will forgive your sins. So I really encourage you as you go from this place, as you spend your time in the Word this week and dwelling on these things, to dwell on God as light, this glorious light that is most perfectly revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. To conform your walk to God's revealed will. His revealed will is His Word. We should be in it, and we should be walking according to it. And confess your sins daily. Remember that God is faithful and just and will forgive you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You are faithful and just, that You will forgive us our sins. We pray that You will reveal to us in a deeper way what it means that God is light, how You are revealed in Jesus Christ. We pray that You will give us the strength and courage to face any areas in our life that we need to bring under the microscope of Your light. You will conform us more and more to the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.